Amen. Let us turn in the scriptures to the passage that we read just a few minutes ago from 1 Samuel chapter 15. And then there's another verse I want to set before you. It's found in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the verse 27. So we'll just read 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27 first, and then we'll read once again 1 Samuel 15 and the verse 22. So 1 Corinthians 19, verse 27, Paul said, "But I keep my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and the verse 22, the very end of that verse, Samuel said to Saul, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Let's seek the Lord for prayer. Our gracious Father, we come into your holy presence. We pray for your help and mercy as we consider your word, consider this character of Saul, the many warnings he brings before us. We pray that you would teach us and instruct us for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Today, I'm going to think about Saul, one of life's castaways, or one of God's castaways. It's a solemn thought, this. The Apostle Paul had this fear. He feared becoming a castaway. He feared lest, after having preached to others and brought others the Word of God, that he himself should be a castaway, that he himself should be exposed as some kind of fraud. He never wanted to be a sham. He never wanted to be an imposter. He wanted to be the real, genuine article. And he wanted that to shine all of the time. He never wanted to be a castaway. And he had this fear. This great man of God that had achieved so many things, established churches in land after land, been a great soul winner, yet he had this fear. It never left him. Lest, having preached to others, that he himself should be a castaway. Of course, we might get into a discussion about what the castaway meant. Did Paul fear that his faith was not absolutely genuine? Is that what he feared? Did he fear lest he should become a backslider? Still a child of God, but one that had lost out completely with the Lord. And perhaps that's what he feared more than anything. But we all should have this mentality. We all should fear lest we lose out with the Lord, lest our testimony hits the rocks. God in the scriptures gives us stories of castaways. Think of Cain, the privileges that he had, and yet he had to go out from the presence of the Lord. Think of Lot, his familiarity with Abraham, the one who was the friend of God, the father of the faithful. There he ended up in Sodom. What a tragic, pathetic story his life became at the last. Think of Judas Iscariot, a man who was in the very company of the disciples, who saw things that we would have loved to have seen. He heard the words of Christ himself, and yet he sold the Savior for those paltry pieces of silver. Think of Demas, a man who was in the company of the Apostle Paul, who served amongst the disciples. And yet Paul, in his last imprisonment, he mourned this very thing. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world." Some of these castaways may actually be in heaven. Certainly in terms of Lot, Demas perhaps. Some of these castaways are certainly lost. Judas, Cain, we can't be sure of it. But yet here they were, all within the company of God's people, having privileges, tremendous privileges. But the story of Saul is the most haunting, the most solemn, the most thought-provoking, in many ways, the most mysterious of all. We must be careful about making rash judgments. But yet we know this, that Saul was not everything that he could have been. And he lost out abysmally because of his own foolish and deceitful heart. And these stories are all given for our learning. And they're given for our warning. And God has a habit of putting red lights up, flashing red lights, the same as we would see along the road. When the red lights shine, you have to stop. Danger ahead if you don't stop. And so God gives us these red lights in Scripture. Characters, people who failed and who lost. Their lives are beacons of warning to us to be careful lest we too should become a castaway. You can stroll by the seashore, and along the coastline there are remnants of old shipwrecks, reminders of disasters, of tragedies, of captains who didn't heed the warning. And those old shipwrecks are replete with warnings for those who would sail the seas. So it is for those who serve God, those who claim the name of Christian, those who take positions, who assume leadership, who stand behind pulpits. We need to look out for the wreckage. And Saul was a spiritual wreck. And that spiritual wreck screams out, warning to us. There are red lights shining all over the place here. And so I want to take the thought of Saul as the shipwreck. A man who was a captain, who manned his ship, went out into the sea of God's service, and made an absolute wreck of it. I want to take that as the illustration. And then at the end, I just want to draw some spiritual New Testament lessons that we can glean from this individual. Let's think about Saul leaving the port. Saul's comfort zone was his father's house, looking after the livestock. This was really what Saul was reared to do. This was what he was intended to be by nature. He was not a man for the crown. He was a man for the shepherd's crook. His calling was not to lead soldiers to battle, but to lead sheep to greener pastures, to look after his father's donkeys and other livestock. That's what Saul's natural bent was towards. He was in the port of his own comforts doing this work, doing whatever a young man in Kish's family for generations were trained to do. And then one day he lost his donkeys. And when he lost the donkeys, the servant said, "There's a man of God, there's a seer." And they went to see this man. And of course it was Samuel. And it was here that Saul was anointed to be king. He was a most unwilling king. When the people went to make him their king, he disappeared. They couldn't find him. 1 Samuel 10:21. And then eventually they found him because he hid himself among the stuff. He was terrified of his position because he was never meant for this position. And it wasn't so much his fault that he ended up in this position, it was the people. Because God gave them Saul as a judgment. Because they rejected Samuel, God's appointed leader, and they wanted a king that they might be as the other nations. And so God said, "I'll give them what they want, I'll give them a king, and they will learn." It is a dangerous thing to ask and demand that which is not in my will for them to have. And yes, he looked every inch the part of a king. He was higher than the people. He had a great physique. He was someone that the people could, in the physical way, look up to. He seemed to be a man who could be a leader by height, but he was not a leader in heart and spirit. But that doesn't mean that Saul is not accountable for his mistakes. He very much was. He was not fit to be king, but yet he had this responsibility imposed upon him. And because he had this responsibility imposed upon him, he was very much accountable for the mistakes that he made in taking this position. It is a terrible thing, you know, when someone has a position they're not fit for. When someone, perhaps as a result of the lack of wisdom on the part of others, pushed forward, given a role, given a responsibility, it's not for them. And when that person fails, the failure is as much upon the people who chose them, who appointed them, who encouraged them, as it is for the person who has actually taken up the role. We should be careful about these things. Saul is filled with so many warnings. But nevertheless, God gave Saul an opportunity to make the best of it, as we could say. Because the Lord gave him another heart, we are told in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and the verse 9. And the Spirit of God came upon him as he met the skill of the prophets. And so, even in the midst of all of this failure, the Lord was gracious. And Saul did have the grace of God. So as Saul launched out from the port into these dangerous seas of leadership, of being a king, of doing something that no Israelite before him had ever done, God was there to undertake for him and to guide him, if only Saul would allow him. And God is there to undertake for each of us, to lead us and to guide us. But we have to be willing to obey. And then, in the second place, let's look at Saul facing the storms. 1 Samuel 11, 1 Samuel 13, 1 Samuel 14 tell us the story of the early storms that Saul faced. And there are indications from these chapters, particularly from chapter 13 and 14, that Saul would not handle the storms well. The captain of a vessel needs to know how to handle the storms. A person that's in leadership needs to know how to handle the problems. Very often it's not the problems that are the problem, it's the handling of the problems, because there will be problems. And Saul, he was facing terrible enemies. He was facing Nahash the Ammonite, 1 Samuel 11. Then he was facing the Philistines, and they were the greatest enemy at this period in history, 1 Samuel 13 and 14. And these chapters, 1 Samuel 13 and 14, Israel was hopelessly outnumbered. And the people had no weapons. The Philistines had destroyed the work of the blacksmith amongst the Israelites. That was a very clever strategy, because if you don't have blacksmiths in those days, you'd nobody to make the weapons. So the people were bereft of weapons. Soldiers didn't have their tools for battle. It's a terrible situation that they were faced with. But Saul panicked. And in his panic, he did two things, and he never learned the lessons. The first thing he did was, in 1 Samuel 13 and the verse 12, he offered a burnt offering. He should not have done this. That wasn't for him to do. He was not the priest. It was an act of sacrilege. He offered a burnt offering. That was for Samuel to do. That was for the priest to do. That was not for the king to do. He overstepped himself. One of the mark of someone that's not fit for leadership, they overstep themselves. This man, he overstepped himself. And he was warned by Samuel on that day that his kingdom would not continue. But as yet he hadn't been rejected by God. Then in 1 Samuel 14, he did something else. He told the people they could not eat until the Philistines were destroyed. What a foolish command to make. He made them all take this vow that they would not eat. How could you send soldiers into battle without food? And Jonathan, he won the day. And he had taken some honey. And Saul would have had Jonathan killed if the people had not intervened. That was his dear son. And so you see Saul facing these storms and these difficulties and these trials, and he's just in deep water and he's floundering. The warnings are all there. But still, he had an opportunity to read those warnings and learn those lessons, but he didn't do it. And eventually, he struck the rocks. And 1 Samuel chapter 15 tells us the story of Saul striking the rocks. Because he was told to go and destroy the Amalekites and destroy everything amongst the Amalekites, and he took the best of the flocks for himself. He said for religious reasons, to offer sacrifice. But he had already been told that he couldn't offer sacrifice. And he was to spare nothing of the Amalekites. And for that reason, God came to Samuel, and he said in 1 Samuel 15, verse 11, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments." And so Samuel had to go early in the morning to break the sad and the tragic news to Saul. Interesting how Saul hasn't a clue what's going on. He's totally clueless. You look at 1 Samuel 15 and the verse 13, Samuel comes. Samuel has wept all that night. He has cried for Saul. His heart is broken. He comes. Heartbroken man of God with a solemn message. And Saul has not obeyed the Lord. And what does Saul say? "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I've done everything the Lord has told me to do." Oh, blessed art thou of the Lord. Oh, what a fool. What a fool. He couldn't read what was going on. And that really is the context of this great text. It is a great text in 1 Samuel 15, 22. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Saul pretended he was serving God by doing what God wanted him to do. In reality, he was disobeying through doing a thing that he thought was good. It was an act of disobedience. It was an act of self-deception. That's what it was. And this is what Samuel had to point out to Saul. "You thought you were doing well, but you had broken my word. You cannot break my word and do well. You must keep God's word. And if you fail to keep God's commandments, then you've done wrong. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." That's a solemn text, isn't it? Rebellion. To rebel against the word of God is to be as solemn as practicing witchcraft. God has rejected you from being king. And from that time, there was no going back. Saul's course was set. You look at 1 Samuel 15 and the verse 27. "And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent." So you see, Samuel has said, God has rejected you. Samuel turns his back on Saul. Saul's now in a state of panic. And he reaches out and he takes the prophet's mantle. And the prophet's mantle tears. "And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." The torn mantle, the torn kingdom. The prophet, the man of God, the one who brought the word, the one who had been Saul's mentor, was gone because God's blessing was gone. Saul struck the rocks. And as a result, He was shipwrecked on the shore. The Spirit of God left Saul. The Bible does tell us that we can grieve the Spirit, that we can quench the Spirit by our own disobedience, by our own foolishness. And this is what happened to Saul. He lost all peace and he lost all authority. He became a man who was constantly paranoid. The Lord had told him that there would be a man after God's own heart who would be the king. The Lord told him that the kingdom would be given to a neighbor. And from that day, Saul was constantly on the lookout. Who is going to take the kingdom from me? Saul became afraid. When Goliath was standing there in the valley of Elah, taunting the armies of Israel, Saul was scared and the soldiers were scared. He had no bravery. He was morose. He was jealous. He was angry. He became murderous. You look at 1 Samuel chapter 18 and the verse number 9. Saul eyed David from that day and forward. That was the moment. You talk about an evil eye. There was this evil eye. David had championed the cause of Israel in the valley of Elah. He defeated Goliath. David was going out defeating the Philistines. They were singing David's praises in the streets, and suddenly the penny dropped. That's the next king. Instead of rejoicing with what David was doing, that's what he ought to have been doing. Any king worth his salt, if he is a champion soldier going out and winning the battles, he'll be giving him accolades and honors, but not Saul. Saul was angry and jealous and bitter and twisted. The blessing of God had left him. And then you come to the very end of Saul's life, and this great company of the Philistine soldiers are gathered against Israel, and Saul's going into battle, and he's facing this last great challenge without God. And I tell you, there are challenges in life and there are challenges in God's work, and if we attempt to face them without the blessing of God, we'll be wrecked. And Saul was wrecked. He went after the witchcraft of the witch of Endor. She claimed to be able to bring up spirits of the dead. He did what was forbidden completely by the law of God. Man, desperate, using desperate means to survive. Then we have the carnage on Mount Gilboa. And Saul's lying dead with his sons. The shipwreck. What does Saul teach us? Saul surely represents the flesh. You see, the scripture tells us this. We have it in the teachings of the great apostle Paul in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. The dualism in the life of the Christian, the dichotomy in the life of the Christian. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The battle going on in the life of every Christian. There's the flesh, there's the old nature, the sinful nature. It wants to sin, the flesh wants to sin. Wants to disobey God, wants to go its own way. Doesn't want to be harnessed by the Spirit of God. Yet on the other hand, we've got the Spirit of God within us. And the Spirit of God is teaching us to do good, teaching us to serve God, teaching us to be committed to God. This battle going on, this struggle going on. In Saul's case, the flesh overcame through his own disobedience. And as a result, he failed abysmally. You go down to verse 19 of Galatians 5. The things that the flesh produces. There are the sexual sins, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. There are the spiritual sins, idolatry, witchcraft. And there are the social sins, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. You don't have to come to the 21st century to see what evil man can generate. We have it all here in the first century. We have it all here in the life of Saul. And Paul is teaching us that the heart of the Christian, there's this old sinful nature that's constantly competing for supremacy to make shipwreck of a Christian testimony. And if we're going to have mastery over the flesh, we need to listen to the Spirit of God. We need to walk in the Spirit. And that's what Saul did not do. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not make shipwreck of our faith. And verse 22 of Galatians 5 shows us how we walk in the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That which is the very opposite of the life that Saul led. The very opposite of the flesh. Someone once said that here we have a nine-dimensional view of the character of Jesus Christ. This is what Christ is. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And this is the fruit that the Spirit produces in the hearts of God's people. Brethren and sisters, we need an open Bible. A Bible that our own hearts are open to, willing to be changed and transformed by it. We need an open heaven. We need a God that we can constantly pray to and cry to. And we know that He's listening to us. We need all of this. An open Bible, an open heart, an open heaven. We need to be in prayer. We are told, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Saul knew to do good. He did it not. We know we should be a praying people. We know we should be a Bible reading people. We know we should be honoring God's commandments. We know all of this. We know we should be in the place of prayer. We know this. The flesh is crying out, vying for supremacy, giving us reasons, giving us excuses why we cannot do these things. But remember the words of Samuel to the man of God. Or the words of Samuel to Saul. He said, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken in the fat of rams, obedience. May God give us an obedient heart, because obedient hearts will never make shipwreck of the faith. So may the Lord teach us much from the warnings that he brings us through the life of this man, Saul. Let us bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Write it upon every heart. Help us to love you and to follow you. For Christ's sake, amen. We will now have the offering hymn.